360 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Well, it's you again. And I mean that in a positive way, because I get to spend this morning with you and two of my other good buddies, Dave Savage.
Hi.
That's a good intro. And Allison DeLuhl.
Good morning.
This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice
and be glad.
Thank you. That's our memory verse for the year. We're doing good. Allison, I believe you have a special prayer for us to kick this holy hour off.
I sure do. Well, today we are going to be talking about Saint Achillas. So I have a prayer to that wonderful saint. So let's start with the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. O holy Saint Achillas, faithful servant of Christ and courageous defender of the gospel, we come before you in prayer, seeking your intercession and guidance. You who stood firm in the face of persecution and who labored tirelessly for the growth of the church, help us to endure in our own struggles and to remain steadfast in our faith. Saint Achillas, whose heart burned with love of God, pray that we may imitate your example of unwavering commitment to Christ. Help us to bear witness to his truth in all things and courageously speak his word to the world. Just as you labored for the salvation of souls, may we also be workers in God's vineyard, laboring with zeal and compassion for those around us, especially those in need of spiritual nourishment and hope. In times of trial, help us to trust in God's providence, knowing that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Grant us the strength to endure, the grace to forgive, and the courage to stand for righteousness. O Saint Achillas, pray for us that we may grow in holiness and that, like you, we may be found faithful in the service of the Lord. May your example of courage and dedication inspire us to seek the kingdom of God above all things. And may we too share in the eternal glory of Christ in his heavenly kingdom. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
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 Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Saint Achillas.
Pray for us.
Wait, that's not it?
No. And again, I love when we talk about the saints, they are our spiritual friends. I mean, they are our intercessor. We pray. Like when I say, Josh, pray for me.
Yeah.
I have a lot going on today. What do you say?
No.
Whatever.
Of course I pray for you. Yes.
Pray for me today. No, again, it's all about intercessory prayer. You know, we're all interceding for one another.
Yeah.
So I love how we call on the saints for their intercession and their prayers.
And I think, what is it? Is it the book of James? It says the prayer of a righteous person avails much. So similarly, if a righteous person's prayer on this side of eternity has fruitful merit, how much more would that of somebody who is perfected in heaven and in the beatific vision benefit us?
And just to clarify, we don't worship these saints.
No, not at all.
We just pray to them to ask them to help us.
That's it. Just like we ask each other to pray for each other. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Absolutely. And Christ is the ultimate intercessor. However, we reap the joy and the benefit of doing good works on earth. That is a grace that God bestows upon us and lets us be, you know, collaborators in his eternal salvific plan. So why would he not extend this same generous offer to us when we're next to him in heaven and, you know, share in his salvific plan of redemption through praying for those we love on earth?
Amen. Amen. Love it.
I love it too.
So, Josh, what did you do yesterday? Anything exciting?
I went to my stepfather has been in medicine for 5 decades, and he had a retirement party. Yeah.
Wow.
It was pretty epic. I mean, it wasn't huge, but it was just, I can only imagine what he's experiencing. He's served and helped so many people, and then all of a sudden, this one point in your life or this one career that has been a defining aspect of who you are, the whole game is changing. And I think he's going to serve with like Mercy Care and volunteer and use it, put his medical skills to practice.
So he'll keep going then.
Yeah. But he had a pretty intense work schedule. I mean, he was up at 5 and going till it feels like 7 o'clock.
Wow.
And, you know, when you're pushing 76, 77, that's just, it's not...
Yeah, it's one thing if you're 20 or 30.
Exactly.
To be doing that at that age, yeah.
Yeah, so it's a new chapter, but it was really great to celebrate that leg of the journey with him and encourage him. That was one of those things, though. I don't know, I think they had an estimated attendance count of over 200. And
wow.
Some people, I guess, didn't eat. I don't know if some people didn't show up. But when I tell you, there were just mountains of food left over. It was, I mean, you know, me being a single guy living with two other guys, I was
packing
like,
up food
yeah,
for later.
Feed Papa Bear.
I was going to say, did you bring any in for us?
I should have. I mean, people would have thought I was like working for FEMA or something as I was walking out there with just platters of hero meat. But anyway, it was good.
Well, you know, it was so exciting for me. So my oldest goes to St. John Bosco Academy, and they've started practicing for basketball, and they actually have their first game tomorrow, the varsity girls basketball team.
Cool.
And it was so much fun watching her practice. It just brought back memories. Because again, I played basketball in high school and in elementary school, and what a fun time.
Mm-hmm.
So that was my excitement for yesterday.
That's awesome.
Did you have an exciting day, Mr. Dave?
Yeah, I got up this morning. I went swimming. I came back home. I did a load of laundry.
You went swimming this morning?
Loaded the dishwasher. Did the vacuuming.
Dave, you went swimming yesterday or this morning?
And then I woke up from my dream.
Oh, I swam this morning, too. I didn't know you were a swimmer. Okay.
I'm not.
Psych. Oh, my gosh. Well,
what do we got going on today?
Well, we have a great show for everybody today. Father Rivak is going to be with us diving into the Word. And again, he is a pastor, the priest at St. Clair of Assisi in Acworth. Chuck's going to be talking to us about St. Achilles, which we are so excited to hear about. Dr. Jerry Crete, founder of Transfiguration Counseling, will be back today, continuing his conversation from last week on transgenderism. And then coming up, we have Deacon James Martin from Immaculate Heart of Mary. He's going to be talking about his work with St. Vincent de Paul.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are joined by Deacon Martin from IHM. I met this wonderful soul at the SVDP block party. He has been nicknamed their co-chaplain by Mike Meese, and it is so great to have him in the studio today, really showing how we can spotlight Christ's goodness and altruism to those we meet and how he does it effectively with the people he meets at SVDP. How are you today, my good friend?
I am doing great, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Thanks.
Well, we are so grateful to have you, and I believe Allison has a question she wants to tee off.
Well, I do have a question, and if people do not know the acronym you're talking about, it's St. Vincent de Paul, so we are so glad to have you here. How do you find common ground with those who come to St. Vincent de Paul, especially if they come from a different faith background or have no faith at all?
That's an interesting question, and it's really developed over my ministry there. The people who come into St. Vincent during the week are off the street. Some are already in the St. Vincent system. That is, they have a caseworker, they have a case number. But a lot of people just come in because they hear through United Way or they hear through some other agency, sometimes other churches, non-Catholic, that St. Vincent is a good resource. So people who come are really in a variety of states of mind. Some are homeless. Some are fleeing the hurricanes. Mm-hmm. Some are down on their luck. Some are a combination of all three. But what's interesting is when the people come there, it's a new environment. And it's a little bit sterile because it's a waiting room and a check-in mm-hmm. window and stuff like that. But they generally just want to be talked to and listened to and heard. So what I find in my role there is just sitting down with people, looking them in the eye, saying good morning, shaking their hand if they're willing to do that. And if it's okay, sitting with them. And that's always tough because some people have an issue with personal space. But they come there because they're hungry. And it's not just a hunger for the food that's in the pantry next door.
Yeah.
Sometimes it's a hunger just for companionship and awareness and recognition. And whether they have a religious background or a spiritual belief at all, really doesn't seem to tie into how receptive they are to just being listened to and talked to. And you guys didn't know this, but I, at Mike's request, we typically wear the Roman collar when we're there, which creates a great deal of confusion, especially with a wedding band. But, you know, I don't start off with, I'm a Catholic deacon. I just say, good morning. Mm-hmm. My name is James. And people will open up, and it's really actually pretty easy to talk about faith. Mm. And maybe it's just, isn't it great to be here, or isn't it great to be alive? And I found just by listening to folks and hearing why they're there, if they want to share that and what they're looking for, companionship and spiritual nourishment is part of it. I don't think when they walk through the door, they're thinking that, mm-hmm. but I think it comes to fruition while they're there. And if I can elaborate just a little, mm-hmm. the folks who work there, the employees of the agency and the volunteers who come, they just exude that.
Oh, lovely.
And everyone is spiritual, and everyone is there because they care about the people. And it really shows. And I think folks leave there with their immediate material needs hopefully met, but something more. And that's why maybe as I go there week after week, I see the same people coming in and for help. So I think it's a wonderful resource we have.
They will know we are Christians by our love.
Well, you know, we have to show who we are by what we do, not what we say necessarily.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I, on that point, like I've heard this phrase, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. And so when you are meeting somebody where they're at and just being relatable, conversational, intentional, they see Christ, even if they have an explicit reference of who he is or they don't. And so I'm wondering, when the moment perhaps feels right, how do you, point them to God in a way that might resonate with where they are? Because I'm sure each person is different.
Sure. It really varies with the person. Sadly, a lot of the folks who are in there are really tight-lipped. Sometimes mm-hmm. language is a barrier.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I stumble through my Duolingo Spanish very poorly. I'll use someone there who is bilingual if necessary to talk to people. Yeah. But it's really, and again, the Roman collar helps because they realize, okay, this is somebody with a church. And oftentimes folks will go, minister, what church, or is this your ministry? And I laugh. I say, well, no, it's actually Jesus's ministry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that usually gets an interesting look in response. And I'll kind of segue into, this is a ministry of the Catholic Church, but it's open to all people. And that usually gets questions from folks like, really? And they'll say, well, where are you? And I'll mention where Immaculate Heart of Mary is in relation, and some will know, some won't. But really just getting them to sort of talk about Jesus and talk about Christ in the world, it varies, but it comes up pretty naturally. Because,
mm-hmm. yeah.
again, I hate to repeat myself, but the folks are there for nourishment.
Yeah.
And whether they realize it or not, the spiritual part of that is what they're looking for.
Mm.
I don't think they realize that when they walk through the doors. Mm. But I think once they're there for a little while, they realize that.
Mm, that's a great point.
Well, and it's talking about ways that you generally care about people. It's through your serving and you being present there. Are there any other ways, when the food or any other comments that have come back to you based on the services that people have received, how God has given them joy beyond just your presence and the love that you give to them?
St. Vincent ministers to the whole person. And unlike some agencies that just, give money to mm-hmm. pay for rent or utility bills or just food, the goal is to really sort of heal the person and get them out of the situation they're in, but improve them so they don't have to mm-hmm. come back, unless life circumstances change. And, people who come back who have been helped, I think what's amazing, some come back and they volunteer.
Nice.
When they're in a better
wow.
position. They're not going to be caseworkers, but they might come volunteer yeah. in the pantry, or they might come, because the ministry, there's everything there, right? There's furniture, mm-hmm. there's clothing, there's food.
There's prescriptions. I mean, they have a pharmacy there.
It is the only free pharmacy in the state of Georgia.
Wow.
Wow.
And they work, Mercy Care is just down the street from St. Vincent, the support center in Chamblee. And so there's a lot of back and forth there with referrals and prescriptions.
Praise God.
And that's, it's fantastic because, some folks have medical situations that need to be treated before you can talk about mm-hmm. getting a job.
Yeah.
Wow. Well, that is such a gift, Deacon. And again, thank you for your heroic witness and reminding us that people don't care what you know until they know that you care.
Mm-hmm.
And that is a message that you are living out day in, as well as especially St. Vincent de Paul is exemplifying in the incredible altruism they are manifesting through their heroic organization.
Deacon James Martin from Immaculate Heart of Mary, thank you for taking time to talk to us about your work with St. Vincent de Paul.
Josh and Allison, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to be here today and talk about St. Vincent de Paul and just being Christ in the world to others. Thank you again.
Coming up, Father Rivak from St. Clair of Assisi in Ackworth is going to be diving into the Word with us.
Rich Givens, Quest supporter and trusted realtor, goes the extra mile across Metro Atlanta to help people sell for more and buy for less. If desired, a portion of Rich's commission will be donated to the Quest. For more information, go to the Quest Atlanta sponsor page.
In today's world, cybersecurity is critical for your business. Award-winning VerseBright provides solutions to protect your company from hackers. For protection now, see VerseBright.com. That's VerseBright.com. The Quest thanks VerseBright for their support.
The Golden Arrow Prayer, dictated by our Lord to Sister Mary of St. Peter. May the most holy, most sacred, most adorable, most incomprehensible, and unutterable name of God be always praised, blessed, loved, adored, and glorified in heaven, on earth and under the earth, by all the creatures of God, and by the Sacred Heart of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the most holy sacrament of the altar. Amen.
This is a Young Catholic Minute. Why do I have to follow so many rules? Last week, I made some cookies. Shut up, guys can make cookies if we want. Anyway, I didn't want to follow that oppressive, rule-oriented recipe anymore. So instead of a cup of sugar, I substituted a cup of arsenic. The cookies were pretty terrible, but they illustrate a very good point. When we ask why we have to follow rules, we're really asking if we can trust God. If God is a tyrant who uses rules to oppress us and ruin our lives, then yeah, why would we want to follow those rules? But is he giving us rules to prevent us from being happy? Or is he giving us the perfect recipe for happiness? When we understand that God wants us to have life and have it to the full, we can start living like he wants us to, and we won't need rules anymore. For more, go to youtube.com/youngcatholic.
Hi, this is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. Coming up at 4 this afternoon on AM 1160 The Quest, I invite you to join me for Beacon of Truth. Now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
Father Rivak from St. Clair in Ackworth. We always love having you here to dive into the Word.
Great to be back, Allison. Thank you so much.
I've got a question for you, Father. Is it really a church if you don't have one?
Yeah, it's not. It's a parish without a church.
Okay.
We are rolling on though. We're on the long road to getting our CVS looking parish hall with classrooms that has been a great service to us. We're moving towards building the church. It's going to be grand. I think the parish is really excited at the prospect of finally, after many years, having a church. Wow. to say Mass in front of the church.
And of course, I was kidding, but that will be a glorious day when that church is built. And they're in good hands with you in the meantime, yep. Especially. But, and speaking of good hands, I hear you got something else in your hands, the gospel reading for today.
It's my phone, Josh.
Okay.
Yeah. we're going to talk about the gospel of the Mass of the day, and it's Luke 15, and it goes, "The tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and scribes began to complain, saying, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' So Jesus addressed this parable to them. 'What man among you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, would not leave the 99 in the desert and go after the lost one until he finds it? And when he does find it, he sets it on his shoulders with great joy, and upon arrival home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. I tell you, in just the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who have no need of repentance? Or what woman, having 10 coins and losing one, would not light a lamp and sweep the house, searching carefully until she finds it? And when she does find it, she calls together her friends and neighbors and says to them, "Rejoice with me, because I have found the coin that I lost." In the same way, I tell you, there will be more rejoicing among the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
This is a delightful, a very sort of a gentle, and the last couple of times I've been here, being in Luke, it was all heavy and like all doom and gloom and Jerusalem's going to fall. This time though, it's really tender. It's very gentle. It's very energetic. And Jesus again here is, we need to understand this. When Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, he's dealing with the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son, mm-hmm. right? The prodigal son is the ones that Jesus is dining with here, the sinners and the tax collectors. And the grumpy older brother are the scribes and the Pharisees, who are always challenging Jesus about, look at how bad they are. How come you like them so much? How come you don't pay me any attention? You haven't told me how great I am once. You've told me I was a brood of vipers. You told me I was a whitewashed tomb, but you haven't been nice to me. How come you're nice to them? And so Jesus tells this parable of the lost sheep. And it's an absurd idea, of course. A flock mm-hmm. of sheep are in the desert. It's not a safe place. And the idea that the shepherd would leave them in the desert, where there's no green pastures, there's no cool water, there's no shade, there's you know, wild beasts or whatever prowling around. And he's going to leave them, and he's going to go find this one sheep that's just a misfit. And, I mean, let's be honest, you give it a couple months, you're going to have another couple sheep anyways. Mm-hmm. Why go after this one? And it's because there is a love that God has for every single creation that he's ever made, because it's in his mind. It's in his imagination. And he loves himself. He loves his thoughts. He loves those people who come forth from his thoughts. So he goes and he finds them. And the line here that I didn't pick up on right away when I read this over once before here, but it's in here, is, I'll tell you, there's going to be more rejoicing in heaven over one repentant sinner than over 99 righteous people. When we look at ourselves and we're like, man, I'm such a mess, that puts you in the potential position of having a party thrown in heaven. Mm-hmm. When you recognize, wow, man, I'm a sinner, I've screwed up again, I've done this horrible thing, I've walked away from the Lord, all you're doing, if you recognize that you're on the cusp of a party being thrown in heaven, if you just repent,
yeah,
you'd get away from the boo-hoo, poor me, I'm a bad person. You would completely lose sight of yourself, and you'd say, Lord, this is amazing. When you call me back, yeah, you're going to throw a party in heaven. Yeah. I have been the cause of untold parties in heaven because of my life and the way that I've lived it in times past and probably the future to come. This is the thing. The Lord brings so much good out of that. So we have this sense here then that the Lord is not going to leave at no. Nobody's going to fall out of his sight. Nobody's going to be unseen by him. Nobody can go so far away that he loses track of them, because he's going to leave and come and find us. Hmm. But it's not just a story about morals and about individuals that he's going to leave and come and find us. When he leaves the throne of his heavenly Father to come find us by taking on flesh, he's coming in search of all humanity, mm-hmm. which is the only part of his creation that he cares about bringing back into the fold, right? He leaves sort of the governance and the protection and mm-hmm. the shepherding of all the rest of his creation, the 99 part of his creation that hasn't fallen, right? Physics, the sun, the moon.
Yeah.
The stars, all the other stuff that he's created that hasn't fallen. He's leaving all of that to come and become small and limited to find us. And he's comfortable with that in both of these senses. He's comfortable leaving the 99 in the desert looking for the one. And he's comfortable leaving all the rest of creation to become small and seemingly seemingly limited to find the one. And he can do that while other shepherds can't, because they lose their whole flock. He can, because he's that powerful. Wow. He's that much in control. He's got that much influence. Like, he's the creator. And there's nothing that we can do to overburden him in that.
Well, you know, Father, and as you're speaking this way, I've heard many people say, if they've got an issue going on or if they're struggling with something, oh, my situation is not important enough. There are many people out there that have more serious situations, so I don't want to overburden the Lord. And so, hello, what are you telling us? That he can take care of it all.
Yep. If he can leave the 99 in the desert and go find the one,
he can pay attention to the smallest needs that you have because he loves you and because you are never outside of his sight.
Father Rivak from St. Clair of Assisi in Ackworth, Georgia, thank you so much for being here with us today.
Always happy to be here.
Dave Savage, and from Catholic Vote, multiple exit polls show that President-elect Donald Trump won the Catholic vote by a wide margin in Tuesday's election, posting the strongest performance among Catholics for a Republican nominee since Ronald Reagan.
Wow.
In the past several election cycles, Catholics as a whole have emerged as an important swing voting bloc, and the candidate who wins the Catholic vote has almost always gone on to win the presidency. In 2020, Joe Biden bested Trump among Catholics by 5 points, according to Gallup. One exit poll from the Washington Post found that Catholics across the country backed Trump over Kamala Harris by a margin of 15 points. According to that poll, Catholics who comprised 22% of the 20, so basically 22% of the electorate this year were Catholics, and they voted for Trump 56%. So of that 22%, 56%. Am I confusing you?
No, I got okay. it. You okay. spelled it out for me. I have a math learning disability, but you hit it out of the park.
From the Catholic News Agency, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops is calling for respect and civility after the 2024 elections concluded with Donald Trump winning his second term as president.
Dr. Jerry Crete, marriage and family therapist, head of Transfiguration Counseling, author of Litanies of the Heart, and he's going to be sharing his work about how he compassionately helps families who might have children with gender dysphoria. It's so special to have you here, Doctor.
Hey, great to be here.
So, Dr. Crete, we started this conversation about transgenderism last week, and this morning, let's start with where do we begin with the family, especially when the son or daughter is in therapy sessions with you?
Yeah, one of the things that I just want to know is their story. I think it's just so important to understand the history for that person, because like anyone, we come with wounds. You know, we experience some kinds of trauma because we live in a fallen world and, you know, no family is perfect. Even, you know, families that are generally seem like, hey, they're pretty functional. Everyone has struggles, mm-hmm. right? I want to understand the deeper wounds that are there, because gender dysphoria is a disorder. And you see the perspective of sort of trans advocates more and more is to not want to use even the term gender dysphoria mm-hmm. or gender identity disorder, because they want to normalize that experience. But there's still a recognition that if somebody really does feel deep down that I don't belong in my own body, I don't identify with my own, you know, biological sex, gender, then I'm experiencing depression, dysphoria, mm-hmm. you know, this kind of thing. And so that's a reality, right, that they're experiencing. But if somebody comes in and says, I have this disorder, I have this problem, mm-hmm. I feel depressed all the time and I'm anxious all the time because I don't identify with my gender, the natural thing that most mental health professionals should and would do is, how do we reduce that, mm-hmm. right? Where we see this as a symptom, and we want to reduce it. The way to reduce it isn't normally in the history of psychology to say, oh, well, why don't you take drugs?
Yeah.
Like hormone replacement, why don't you do surgery, for goodness sake? It would never be the line of action. It would be, hey, what is this gender dysphoria? What is it trying to achieve? I know that sounds like a funny thing to say, mm-hmm. but it's a symptom. All of our symptoms are attempts by some part of us to resolve some kind of an issue. So if we just simply tell the person, oh no, you should just be happy with being trans or whatever, we're bypassing the actual need to identify what that issue is doing, what is it trying to cope with, so that we might be able to resolve the underlying issue.
Mm.
And for most people, like most disorders, the underlying issues tend to be things like, I don't belong, I am unlovable, I am unwanted, I am unworthy, over and over again. Those are the things that everyone struggles with, mm-hmm. usually, on some level. And if the system has figured out, maybe the answer to the question of I am unworthy is, oh, I'm not supposed to be a boy, or I'm not supposed to be a girl.
Hmm.
And if I was the opposite sex, then I would be lovable. Then I would belong. Then I would be wanted. so the system is motivated to then very strongly then to like fix the problem in this way. The problem that we have is that we know, at least some of the research is showing more and more, that when people transition, their suicide rates do not actually go down. Suicide rates.
Don't they go up like 25% or four times? I don't know this statistic.
I'd have to look that up, yeah.
But it is an increase from what right. I understand.
Because the trans advocacy groups would say that if you don't transition someone, especially like a young teen or a prepubescent person that's saying that they're trans, that if you don't help them with hormone surgery, puberty blockers, and all these kinds of things, that they're likely to want to complete suicide. Well, I don't think that research actually shows that that's true. Mm. And actually, the research shows that if somebody is identifying as trans before puberty and they actually go through puberty and they actually move into adulthood, I think the percentage is something like 70% resolve itself.
Mm.
So most of the time it resolves itself. I can't imagine a logic that would say I'm struggling with something before puberty about my identity, my sexuality, and that the answer would be to stop puberty.
Yeah.
You know, the answer is no, maybe that person needs support through puberty in some way, special ways, or, you know, additional support of some kind, but to actually stop a natural process.
Yeah.
Right. That might itself, as difficult as it is, because we all experience distress. I don't know anybody that doesn't go through puberty and have some kind of issues, right?
Yes.
I mean, this is the whole thing, is that you're figuring out your identity, you're figuring out who you are, where you fit in, who, you know, your sexuality and everything. And so to actually stop that process is actually, I think, serious harm to someone. And if the research doesn't show that it reduces suicide rates, then that argument falls. Yeah. But to get back to, I guess, the question you were asking initially is that, yeah, you want to understand what their woundedness is. And so you work on helping them identify really what the core wound is and what it looks like to now pause and meet with that person where they were, like that inner, if you will, child, or the inner part of them that is still feels like that young person who wasn't wanted or whatnot, didn't belong, or was rejected by others in their own gender or something like that. And then you work toward answering that question for them. You work toward helping them experience what they always needed. And we can do that therapeutically.
So I remember walking into a family member's house one evening, and they were watching something on TV. It was a very popular doctor show. And one thing that I noticed from what I was watching is the whole episode, or at least part of the episode, was about a mother who was having an interior struggle with her daughter, son, I don't know, transitioning or wanting to be the opposite gender. And the doctor of this hospital had a sit down with the mother and was explaining in the TV show how their child was actually correct, and he's going to green light the transitioning procedure against the wishes of the parent. And this is the narrative that was being run through an incredibly popular show that is, I guess, trying to have scientific, you know, at least some medical grounding or credibility to it in how they present the, you know, doctors and whatnot. So do you find that sometimes there's a narrative that can also perpetuate the interior struggle and claim, you know, the quote, right to be whatever someone wants to be?
I don't think it's sometimes. I think it's pervasive in our culture now. I think the secular position is to just simply celebrate anyone who comes forward with, you know, gender dysphoria, but, you know, to say that they're trans. So I think that's all over. I think that you see in countries like even Canada, they're further along in pushing that point of view. Mm. And we've seen it in Europe, definitely. It's been like that for quite some time. Now, what's interesting is that there's been a backlash in Europe where people have transitioned because the minute that they say that they're having some kind of gender dysphoria, they're kind of moved quickly into hormones and even possibly into gender reassignment surgery. And then they've come back to regret it. And then there's lawsuits and different things happening. Mm. And so I think that is going to come in the United States. Maybe it won't be right away. It might take a little while. But I think Europe's already ahead of us with this problem in realizing that maybe that isn't the answer.
Mm-hmm.
When people come forward with gender dysphoria, is not to just simply love and affirm them in the desire to transition. I think you still need to love and affirm people when they come forward with these issues, but not to push that agenda.
Yeah, thank you. We're going to have to end it right there with Dr. Jerry Crete, but tune in next Thursday around 8:45 for a continuation of this conversation.